Please be seated and join me in turning in your Bibles to our reading from the New Testament from 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and this morning we'll be reading 1 Peter chapter 1 starting at verse 22 and continuing into the second chapter through 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 3. So 1 Peter 1, 22 through 2 verse 3. You'll find that on page 1200 in the Bibles that are in the pews. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not from perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Congregation of Christ, the fact that a Christian has been born again to a living hope has the most profound consequences for how he or she lives. Christian morality and conduct is something that flows from the fact that we've been born again. It's not something we do in order to become Christians. It's because God has chosen us and redeemed us and regenerated us and is sanctifying us. That is the basis of our Christian behavior. In the section that precedes this one that we looked at 2 weeks ago, Peter gave three commands arising out of the fact that we've been born again. Number one was to set our hope on the grace to be given us when Jesus Christ is revealed. Number two, he told us to be holy because God is holy. And third, he told us to live our lives as strangers here in this world in reverent fear. Well, in our passage this morning, Peter gives us two additional commands. And each of these commands deal with Christian growth as well as our conduct. And these commands, or imperatives, might be a little hard to see, once again, because of how our English Bibles translate the original. But I'd like to point them out to you at the outset. The first one you find in verse 22, where we read, love one another deeply from the heart. That's how the NIV translates it. The ESV has it, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The second of Peter's commands is found in chapter 2, verse 2. And it's kind of sad that the chapter divides where it does, because actually those first three verses of chapter 2 go right along with these verses at the end of chapter 1. But the second command in our passage is this: crave pure spiritual milk, or long for pure spiritual milk. And again, these two commands are part of one argument in Peter's letter. As we saw in the previous passage, Peter's main points come in the imperatives, and they're explained by these participial phrases that go along with them. So our text begins, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for the brothers, or as the ESV puts it, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. That's a participial phrase leading up to the command, and the command is, love one another deeply from the heart. So the reason Peter's giving us to love one another deeply from the heart is because you've purified your soul, he says. Well, how is that done? By obeying the truth, Peter tells us. Now, is Peter saying that we're saved by works of obedience as opposed to faith in Christ? He says, by obeying the truth. No, he's not saying that we're saved by works of obedience that's opposed to faith in Christ. Well, what's he mean by truth? Well, the truth is the word of the gospel. Or as he says it in verse 25, if you look there, the good news that was preached to you. You purified your souls when you obeyed the gospel. And what does the gospel say? It says, repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ as the one whose blood cleanses you from your rebellion against God. Recall what Peter wrote in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He said, for you are redeemed not with silver and gold, or perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ. When you repented and believed on Christ, you were obeying the truth of the gospel. And Peter says this is something that's already happened. Your souls have been purified. And they've been purified to the end that you should have a sincere love for the brethren. Remember, it was Jesus, our Lord, who said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The sign of being a Christian is not a fish on the back of your car or a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. The sign of being a Christian is a deep and real love for those who are also believers in Christ. Love for the brethren flows from the fact that we've obeyed the truth of the gospel. And it also flows from the fact that we've been born again. Look at verse 23. For, that means this is the explanation, for you've been born again. Why are Christians to love their brothers and sisters in Christ from their heart? Because they've obeyed the gospel and because they've been born again. One reason comes before the imperative and the other comes after it. Now, Peter's point is something that we need to ponder a little this morning. Why is it so important for Christians to love one another? I'm not given to quote John Wesley very often because he had somewhat of a different theological opinion on some of the doctrines of grace that we find in the Bible, which we profess and believe. But John Wesley wasn't wrong about everything. And one of the things he was right on was that he knew the danger and the folly of trying to be a solitary Christian. In one of his sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, Wesley said, Christianity is essentially a social religion. And to turn that into a solitary religion is indeed to destroy it. Wesley was commenting on the various qualities mentioned in the Beatitudes, and he said that the very fact that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples were to be characterized by things like meekness and being peacemakers and showing mercy and all the rest of the things you find there in the Beatitudes means that Christianity is not meant to be practiced in solitude. You can't do those things apart from other people. How can you be a peacemaker if you're never with people? How can you show mercy if you're not with people? The idea of a solitary Christian is a contradiction in terms. But the Bible goes even further than that. If You've been born again, according to the Bible. You've been united to Christ. And if you're united to Christ, then you're united to every other believer who is also united to Christ through your union with Christ. Now consider this for a moment. Who was it who chose you? It was God in Christ. And who chose your brothers and sisters in Christ? Same answer. So if Jesus chose you, and he chose them, how can you do anything but love them? They are precious to God, just as you are precious to God. You know, sometimes you hear people who profess to be Christians say about another group of Christians, "I really don't like that congregation." You know, somebody who says that says a lot more about himself than he says about them. We didn't choose each other. God chose us. And he chose them. And if we're in Christ Jesus, we'll love our brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of whether we particularly like them or not, or whether they're just like us. God says, love him. Love her. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Who am I not to love them? So this matter of loving the brethren is something we must really put ourselves into and do earnestly from the heart. We've been born again. They've been born again. And both they and we have been united to Christ through faith. And so when you meet someone who says, "I don't need other Christians. I don't need to worship with them. I can get along very well on my own, thank you. Just me and Jesus." When you hear that, you know that something is terribly wrong. Such a person, if indeed he is a real Christian, is very immature and stunted in his growth. A person who's been born again will love the brethren sincerely from the heart. He'll want to be with them, to worship together with them, to pray and study the Word together. And he'll even be willing to lay down his life for them if called to. One who is truly born again will love his brother and sister in Christ from the heart. Now Peter says that the believer's been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. What is the seed that brings about the new birth? It's the Word of God. When God causes someone to be born again, he uses the Word of God to bring it to pass. The Holy Spirit regenerates the hearts of sinners through the hearing of the Word of God. That's what Paul was referring to in Romans 10:17 when he wrote, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The Apostle Peter knew this by personal experience. In Acts 10, we have the story of the conversion of Cornelius the centurion. You remember that story? It would have been possible, I suppose, for God to zap Cornelius and to cause him to experience the new birth in an instant. But if you know the story, God didn't do that. For some reason, God decided to work as he had worked all through the entire Bible. God wouldn't convert Cornelius apart from someone who knew the Word of God coming to Cornelius with the good news. And so God sent Cornelius a vision, and he had him send for a man called Peter. And God sent Peter a vision to convince him that it was all right to go and talk to a Gentile about the gospel of Jesus. And Peter went and he declared the word of God to Cornelius, and Cornelius was converted. Peter didn't convert him. The Holy Spirit did through the word Peter declared. That's God's way of bringing sinners into His kingdom. They're born again through the power of the Holy Spirit when they hear the word of the gospel. It's not perishable seed that brings about the new birth. It's imperishable seed. It's not the word of man, the cunning of man, that brings about the new birth. Misguided preachers and teachers often think they can bring someone into the kingdom by their powerful words or by some kind of manipulation. They have their new measures and their anxious benches and protracted meetings. They know how to work people over psychologically to where they surrender to the preacher's demands. But those things can never bring about the new birth. The word of man is perishable seed. Only the living word of God can bring about the new birth. The word of God is the imperishable seed that must be sown for someone to be truly converted. Men are like grass. Their words are like grass too. But grass withers and flowers fade. And if your faith is merely built on hearing the words of men, it's coming from perishable seed. And what grows from perishable seed perishes. So if your faith is brought about by really hearing the word of God, then imperishable seed has been sown in you. And that imperishable seed of the word of God brings a harvest that will endure forever. And this is the word that was preached to you, says Peter. The word of God that was preached to you in truth, applied by the power of the Holy Spirit, has the power of bringing about in you the new birth, a change that will last forever. And it's because of this new birth that we will love those who have likewise been born again. Therefore, says Peter, chapter 2, verse 1, that is, because you've obeyed the truth of the gospel and were purified, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now here again, the NIV translates this as an imperative, as a command, when in fact it's a participle. And even the ESV doesn't get it right. It should read, having rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Then comes the command, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. The having rid yourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander was something that happened to the believers when God changed their hearts. What Peter's doing is he's reminding his readers just what conversion means and what some of the sins were that God has delivered them from. The filthy garments of the past have been removed. So then, how should those who have been converted to Christ live? Well, they should crave pure spiritual milk like newborn babies. You know, when a baby is born and that baby doesn't want to feed, the mother and the doctors get concerned. Craving milk is a sign of health. Milk is what provides nourishment by which the child grows. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. It doesn't matter how old we are in years. You could be a child, you could be a senior citizen, or somewhere in between. When you've been born again, you must crave pure spiritual milk in order to grow. Pure milk, not diluted milk. I remember hearing the story years ago of how manufacturers of baby formula convinced mothers in Africa that formula was better than breast milk. And so these mothers stopped nursing their babies and they gave them formula. But these were very poor people and they couldn't afford all the formula that their babies needed. So you know what they did? They began watering it down. And you know what happened? The babies suffered. If you're getting watered down spiritual milk, you won't grow the way you should grow. You need the pure milk of the Word, undiluted in all its power and fullness. That's how you grow. Now, when we speak of the milk of the Word in this context, there's no indication that you should ever stop craving it. You drink it all your life long. The emphasis is on craving the pure milk rather than on the fact that it's milk. Now, there are other passages in Scripture which, when they speak of milk, contrast it with solid food. And in those passages, milk refers to the elementary or basic teachings of the gospel. And the assumption in those passages is that you'll eventually get beyond simple milk and you'll want deeper, richer nourishment. Let me give you a couple examples of passages which speak that way. Hebrews 5, verses 12 and 13 is a good example. Here the writer says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." The Apostle Paul writes in a similar way, contrasting milk with solid food in 1 Corinthians 3:2. He says to the Corinthians, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you still are not ready." In each of those cases, the term milk is used in contrast with solid food. The idea is that believers need to make progress in their understanding of the basics of the faith. But notice in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, there's no such contrast. The command is simply to crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. He's not saying you just drink milk for a little while and then you go on to something else. He's saying continue to crave milk. Even adults need milk. All Christians are to crave the pure milk of the Word of God. The Word of God is what God used to cause you to be born again in the first place. And it's the Word of God that causes you to grow. Now, some children develop a sweet tooth, and they'd rather drink pop, or some sugary drink rather than milk. And the same thing happens in the spiritual realm. But the sugary, sweet things won't make you grow properly. Beware of the sugar-coated gospel. If you drink that kind of gospel, you may develop only a taste for the sweet stuff and start loathing the true milk. And you know as well as I do that there are many who would just give you the sweet stuff so that they can get you to follow them and they can gain control of you. We'll see this when we get to 2 Peter chapter 2 in greater detail. There Peter warns against false teachers who, in their greed, exploit you with stories they've made up. They tell people precisely what their hearers want to hear, things that sound sweet to their ears, and crowds follow them. Beware of that. If someone's telling you the things that the natural man loves to hear, they're probably trying to exploit you. The gospel isn't all sweetness. It's milk. It's nourishment. And unless you're drinking it on a daily basis, you're not growing in your Christian walk. So what's this passage saying to us? Well, it's this. You were meant to grow in your Christian life. Yes, the Christian life is about being born again. It's about the new birth. But it doesn't stop at the new birth. The same Word of God that God used in bringing you to life when you are dead in your sin and your rebellion against God is what will motivate you to love your brothers and sisters in Christ deeply from the heart and to crave more of the milk of the Word. Examine your hearts this morning. Do you really love the brethren? Or can't you wait to get away from them as soon as church is over? Can you see past their flaws and foibles that they've been saved by Jesus Christ just as you were, and therefore you must love them as Christ has loved you? And do you really crave for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God? How eager are you to read your Bible privately? How eager are you to read it with another believer? Is Bible study something you see as a duty or put up with? Or do you eagerly look forward to it because you crave pure spiritual milk? Do you want to grow in your faith in Christ? Well, then follow the instructions that the Holy Spirit wrote through the pen of the Apostle Peter. These aren't the only things that will help you grow spiritually, but they're vitally important. Love the brethren. Crave pure spiritual milk. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in your word you've made provision for our growth as well as for us coming to life through hearing the gospel and being born again. And Father, we confess this morning that we fall short in these areas. We need to grow in them. We need to grow in our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to grow in our craving of your word and our understanding of it. Father, we pray that you would help us follow these commands, these instructions, that you would stir our hearts to love our brothers and to love your word and to seek it and to feast upon it. Thank you, Father, for your sovereign grace. Thank you for the fact that not only do you create new life, spiritual life in us, but that you nourish it and sustain it in us individually and in us as a body of your people. Hear our prayers, for we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.